Anyway, I hope you enjoyed our guest speaker last week, John Brackett. Was he good? All right. Good to hear. So John's become a good friend of mine, and I really appreciate what he's doing in San Francisco. I haven't had yet a chance to listen to the sermon. I'll probably do it on my drive back to Lancaster tomorrow. But I was in Chicago with a church for their mission conference last weekend, but it's really good to be back with you here together this morning. So we're going to continue our looking at 1 Peter together and studying this piece of scripture. You know, our topic really today is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. And often when we think about spiritual growth and how to grow and get more of this into our lives, we think about things by like having more Bible study or more prayer or more service, doing more things. And certainly all of these things will contribute to ongoing spiritual growth. So we're thinking correctly when we think of those things. However, one item that we perhaps overlook is loving one another in the church. Now, surely we know we should do this. We do our best at loving one another well, of course. But I wonder how often we actually consider the connection between actually loving one another and our own spiritual growth. Right? That's the topic in 1 Peter today, that connection between actually loving others and how the Lord then uses that in your own personal spiritual growth. So it's clear that having become Christians, you know, our new primary social structure, if you will, is the church, our local church. Sometimes we make jokes about that, oftentimes about how much time we spend with church people, right? But maybe we do need to appreciate it sometimes more than we do. You know, those who leave the church or give little attention or commitment to it, they really miss out on a lot. And if that happens to be you and you're here today, well, I'm just glad you're here, and maybe God's word and grace will open your eyes to the blessing of the life of the church to you. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Lord God, we thank you so much for taking care for our growth in Christ. You've given us your scriptures to study, to learn, to obey, to cherish. You have given us opportunities to serve your gospel and your mission in the world and to bless people in the name of Jesus. You have given us instruction on how to pray, and you listen to our prayers and you answer our prayers, and all these things contribute to our growth. And you also give us one another. And we pray this morning that you would help us to see this connection of loving one another with spiritual growth even deeper, and that you would cause us to value our life together as a church. Amen. So our life together as Christians is a gift from God himself. And God's grace brings about spiritual growth as we love one another. So how does this work? Well, it partly works just because of the relationships themselves. We know that. That's what we normally talk about. But it's also partly because of the personal spiritual integrity that's involved in actually loving other people and actually cooperating with the grace as God is working in our lives for our own growth. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And I'll read the text this morning. We're going through chapter 2, verse 3. So having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So our Apostle Peter here this morning is teaching us that as we express our love toward one another, this is going to lead to further experiences of God's grace in Christ. And Peter gives us two commands to enjoy this encouragement. The first, in verses 22 to 25, is to love earnestly because of your new life. The second, in verses 1 to 3, is to long for more of God's grace in Christ. So let's look at these together, starting with the first exhortation to love earnestly because of your new life. Now, I want to point out a structural thing here that I think you'll find very encouraging, and that is that in verses 22 to 25, we have the commands in verses 22 to 23. Well, then the Apostle Peter gives us scriptural support from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 40. But the same thing happens in the second half when we get to chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and the first two verses are instructions. Verse 3 is actually an allusion to Psalm 34 and provides the scriptural support. And we'll point this out as we go along. But verse 22 really heads up the lesson. Here's the command. It's to love one another earnestly. It's pretty simple. But there are two reasons given right away, and one before it and one after it. And then actually when we get to chapter 2, verse 1, we get the third reason. So the first reason to love earnestly is here, is that we as Christians have already dedicated our lives to obedience to the truth. That's what we dedicated ourselves to, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, then love one another earnestly. And this commitment involves rightly relating to one another as the gospel restores us, redeems humanity. It's a consecration of one's life to ongoing purification in our lives as part of the salvation message of the gospel. Now, this could be a reference to these Christians' initial commitment or dedication when they became Christians, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ and they actually entered the covenant community of the people of God. But most likely, he's not referencing actually their initial commitment, but he's referencing their ongoing commitment. In other words, you've been doing this for some time. You have been doing this. You've been obedient. You've been loving your fellow Christians deeply as your new family, as your fellow brothers and sisters. And it's true of you, right? I mean, it's a change you've noticed in yourself, surely, since you became a Christian and ever since as you've been walking in obedience. And probably others have noticed this about you, is that why do you love those church people so much? You don't even know them, people say. And we have a deeper love for those in our church sometimes than we do for those in our families, even if they're not believers in Christ, because of the connection between the Holy Spirit and our true believers and our brothers and sisters. So this sincere brotherly love is not just a feeling that we have toward one another, because feelings come and go. Feelings can be strong or weak. And nor do you fulfill this command, you don't follow it by following your feelings, because then, you know, you're just going to be following your feelings, not obeying. But it's not even fulfilled by proximity and sitting in a pew next to somebody. I mean, just attending church doesn't fulfill this command to love one another either. It's part of it, of course, but it includes those things by necessity, but they're not sufficient really to qualify as brotherly love. So the sincere brotherly love is relating to each other according to God's character, a character we all share together now in this new family, and the church community. And one of those distinguishing marks is this unique spirit-filled love for one another. The goal of living this out is a goal which Christians have had for a long time. It's to do it with earnestness and in purity. That's the command, to love in this way. So earnestness, we must love deeply and feel it, and sometimes we have to love until we feel it, because love is not a feeling, right, primarily. Right? It's a commitment to somebody. And sometimes we have to love until we feel like we love them. That's what earnestness is, when you talk about earnestness. And then purity, of course, is talking about how loving with clean motives, with an openness, with honesty, with telling the truth, with respect and forgiveness toward one another. That's what it means to love in a brotherly love with purity. Now, I hope you see that you can't just achieve this if you're a Christian living in isolation, right? I mean, we deal with this a lot, especially when we give counsel to people, is that, you know, if you're not involved in the life of a church, it's pretty hard to live out the one another commands in Scripture, right? Because you got to be with people, be with fellow Christians. And I hope it also causes a desire within us all to become more involved in people's lives, to keep getting involved in more and more people's lives, to test this out, to try out the truth of the Scriptures, that you actually are going to experience personal spiritual growth as you continue to work hard at loving one another. So that's the first reason, because we've dedicated our lives to obedience to the truth. And so therefore, part of that is we are going to love one another earnestly. And the second reason is because we've been born again. We're all undergoing this moral transformation in our lives. I mean, spiritual life is now present in us. We've been born again. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 3, right, it says, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's where Peter started the letter. So the Holy Spirit has implanted the seed of the Scripture, of the gospel, into us and caused it to produce life, true life, spiritual life within us. In Romans 10:17, the Apostle Paul says, Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So Scripture, you'll notice, is described in three ways here: imperishable, living, and abiding. Might have little different words in your English, but Scripture is imperishable. It's indestructible, right? It'll last forever. It's God's word. It's living. It's not a dead piece of writing. It's living. It's energetic. It produces things. It produces life. And so it produces this same kind of life and liveliness in Christians. In contrast, what we can produce by ourselves in our own fallen humanity is death, ultimately and always. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so, see, we live totally different lives because God has produced life in us. We've taken on these very characteristics of the Word of God ourselves because they're characteristics of God himself. That we are spiritually alive, that our life, our inheritance, the Peter's already said, is indestructible, reserved in heaven for us. We will live eternally with God in his glory. So all of this is true of us in the church community. We've all been spiritually reborn through the gospel. And it may sound really simple, but that's why I think it works. And that is that we have to remember this when we interact with one another, when we pray for one another, when we work alongside one another, that we're not just working alongside people, but we're working alongside other people who have been spiritually reborn, just like we ourselves have, so that we assess people from a spiritual frame of mind. Now, then the apostle comes to his scriptural support for loving one another earnestly. Verses 24 and 25, he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 8. It's to support his argument and his exhortation that he just gave to the churches all scattered throughout northern Turkey at the time, and for us as well, of course. Human life is perishable like the grass of the field, right? Even in its best flowering glory. Even those who are the most beautiful among us and have the most money are going to die, okay? It's going to fall off. It's going to wither away at the end. It always does. But the Word of God brings radically different results into our lives, into us personally. It gives us a new quality about us as people, a new character. A new purpose, according to its own quality, what Scripture is itself. Now, it's helpful to look at the larger context of the whole prophecy of Isaiah 40, even all the way through Isaiah 66. I mean, all of it's an enormous prophecy to the exiles about the Messiah who would be their salvation, prophecy even for the world. And yet again, we're reminded in 1 Peter, if you remember back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, about how those Old Testament prophets, when they prophesied, it was told to them that their prophecies weren't primarily for themselves. It was primarily for those upon whom the end of the ages would come. It's for us, right? And so here he even gives an example. That prophecy in Isaiah 40 was also for these exiles and Peter was writing to. And if you look at that larger vision, you'll notice also that the apostle here closes his quotation by saying this word, Isaiah 40, is the gospel that was preached to you. Isaiah 40 is the gospel that was preached to you. Okay? And so, in other words, Isaiah's message is the exact same message of the very gospel that the apostles preached. As we examine that, we find that to be so true. If you go back to Isaiah 40 and you read all the way through that whole prophecy to Isaiah 66, you'll find things in there like Isaiah 52 and 53, which we know so well, that talk about the redemption and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? It's the same gospel that was preached. And all exiles, Peter is saying, from all types, need to hear the same hope, including us who need encouragement and strengthening. Just like when Isaiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon about the Messiah who would come and save them, Peter writes to the forced exiles in northern Turkey about the gospel because Jesus has come to them. And we too are tempted to live, and as the Apostle Peter says, we live as exiles in this world. And we're very tempted to let our faith falter. And in the face of testing and trials that this life is totally full of, we can easily forget the fullness and powerfulness of God because of the pressures of life. And I would suggest that can especially happen in the life of a church that's going through a transition and a transition to a new pastor someday. We can be tempted to let our faith falter, to give up on community and in being involved in one another's lives. Don't let that happen. Trust in the Lord, be patient, and continue to obey the scriptures and let them produce life in you. So love earnestly because of your new life. That's the first command. Very simple. Our Apostle Peter is binding us together and reminding us of our common salvation experience and our common salvation commitment to these goals in our lives. So all of this meditation should help us love one another more purely, more earnestly. Life in the Christian community is amazing. I hope you see it that way. It's so different than the world if you're part of various different community groups that you're part of. The church is so different. It's so filled with people full of love and compassion and prayer and concern. You will not experience it in any other community because here we have life in Jesus' name. So when you express your love for one another, that actually is going to allow you to experience more of God's grace. That's what the Apostle Peter is saying. It will cause you to grow. Now, so we're also to long for more of God's grace, which we'll see is the third reason to love each other earnestly in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So here's a further command, and then scripture support. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So verse 2 contains the next command, long for the pure spiritual milk. Again, notice that the infant metaphor is reminding us yet again that we are born again, right? This is coming up in Peter now, what, the third time? So that metaphor is chosen for that reason. So we have been newly reborn in the Lord. Now, verse 1 actually explains in detail how we should love one another, right? Both in keeping the encouragement to love earnestly, but now with further detail. It should be understood that this is necessary to be able to crave the pure spiritual milk with a strong craving and actually get the milk. And so we have to put off worldly vices of relationships, right? These five vices, these are the way people without the Spirit of God interact with each other, right? It's how we used to relate to people. And it's what we see so common in the world today and what is so wrong in the world today. So all malice and all deceit perhaps head up the list, all speaking to all harmful deeds toward one another, all trickery and speech, not saying the truth, not keeping your word, twisting things, that kind of stuff. And that used to be so much a part of our former life because we had to protect ourselves and we were against the world. And then two examples are given. Hypocrisy on the outside and envy on the inside. Hypocrisy on the outside, envy on the inside. And finally, wrapping it up with a comment on all slander, that speech that destroys people, right? So these are very general terms, but you already know what they all mean, right? And they're very common in what they involve because we experience them in the world we live in. But But these five methods are the way the world interacts with one another, not the way we do. So such a behavior change is necessary in order to get continually fed by the grace of God in Christ. Notice the nursing infant metaphor here. It's good to be a baby in this passage, right? The infant metaphor is used elsewhere in Scripture in a negative way, right? It depends on the context, right? So here, it's good to be a baby, right? But in 1 Corinthians 3, it's bad to be a baby. And in Hebrews 5, it's bad to be a baby, right? Because there, in 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, they're talking about immaturity in life. And they're talking about immaturity in doctrinal understanding. That's not good. You want to grow up in those things. But here, Peter is talking about that it's good to be a baby, to desire and to long for more of God's grace. Also realize that Peter's talking to many Christians that have already been Christians 20 to 30 years old in the faith, right? So we're still growing toward full maturity in Christ. And so in a way, we're all infants. That's a good thing. That's a compliment, right, in a sense. So like a newborn baby, we're supposed to crave God's grace instinctively, right? We will instinctively want it and constant. Hopefully that's true of you. And this is a mark of a true Christian, is the desiring of God's grace to be poured out in their lives. Now I want to point out something here that I think will help you understand this passage a little bit better, is that one common interpretation is that this longing for pure spiritual milk is talking about the Bible. We're talking about the Word of God. Okay? So just as the Word initiated life, the argument would go back in the previous section, so now it sustains life as milk. And we might use a passage like Psalm 119 to talk further about this kind of a craving for Scripture. It's true enough. However, it's not likely what this passage is actually talking about. It's much more likely here that the reference to the pure spiritual milk is God's grace, and specifically grace in Christ. And I'll show you that. We're to long for the grace of God and its various ways of coming into our lives, but it even will become more clear when we look at verse 3 and how the apostle uses Psalm 34, and he uses it to talk about how we've tasted of the Lord's goodness. We've tasted that. You see, it just flows more naturally and logically to read it that way, that you may long for the pure spiritual milk if you've tasted it already, or since you have. And what is it you've tasted? The goodness of the Lord. That's what it's talking about. So the nursing infant metaphor strongly suggests innocency, and it's directly related to all those behavior changes and attitude changes that are at the beginning of the section. In other words, becoming a Christian, being born again, is sort of like returning to infancy and innocency in life, in a way, because now our motivations, our attitudes, our behaviors are like reset, reborn, given new life. It's what we long for in life, you see, is not just more knowledge, but more of Christ himself and his grace in our lives so we can attain the maturity of salvation. That's what this passage and what Peter is talking about. And so he gives this support from Psalm 34:8. We read it this morning. James read it, where it says in Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Right? That's what he is applying here, alluding to. If indeed, or since indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so this supports the exhortation to crave God's grace, just like Isaiah 40 was used as support for the argument up there. So today, you know, we read that whole psalm. It's actually going to come up again, right? So 1 Peter 3, if you just glance over to verses 10 and following, 1 Peter 3, that's all a quotation from Psalm 34 as well. And so it's worth a reread on your part. So, you know, there's some really, really helpful homework to see the integration of the Old and New Testament as one message from God, is to go spend some time reading Psalm 34 and reading 1 Peter, reading Isaiah 40 and reading 1 Peter, and they fit together. You'll see so many different connections. But what really stands out here is that the Apostle Peter is equating the Lord, Jesus Christ, here, he says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, with Yahweh in the psalm. This is really important, actually. So Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that Yahweh, Lord, all capital L-O-R-D, is good. And here, the Apostle Peter is saying, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, referring to Jesus Christ, because that's who he is. Jesus Christ is Yahweh, you see. And so he's the second person of the Holy Trinity. And so Peter also changes the imperative, taste and see, to the indicative, if indeed you have tasted and seen, to apply it directly to us, because we have tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, and we have seen its powerful working in our lives. So the meaning is to continue to do that. There's also additionally, most likely here, a play on words. You see, the scripture writers love doing this, playing on words, because Christ and good are only one letter apart in the Greek, Christos and Christos. So the meaning is simply that Christ is good. He's all goodness to his people. And yet that's another reason to keep on craving, what is good, because what is good is grace in Christ. You see, so there's a lot actually going on in this one little phrase that the Apostle Peter puts here to refer back to Psalm 34, to tell you that Jesus Christ, again, indeed is the Lord God. And grace in him is what we need to continue to crave, because it already produced life in us. We've been living our life practicing obedience, practicing faith, and we're seeing that this is producing results in our life. So if we want more of it, then crave it. Here's a quotation from a Benedictine monk from the 7th to 8th centuries. You know, so if you know me now, I love church history, right? So that's why you get the creeds once a month. So, but the Venerable Bede is his name. He was a Benedictine monk in the 7th to 8th centuries. He was known for his work in writing the ecclesiastical history of the English people. And he has a commentary in 1 Peter. And he wrote this. It's hardly surprising if someone who has never tasted the kindness of the Lord fails to avoid the filth and corruption of this world. But if your hearts and minds have been cleansed from wickedness, then it's natural for you to long for the vital nourishment of Christ. It's a perfect explanation of this passage. To long for more of God's grace in Christ. It takes us back to the header of the section, chapter 1, verse 13, which begins the main part of the book. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you in Christ Jesus. So that's where we are. You see, we don't necessarily need more knowledge, although more knowledge is good, and we all want more and need more, but we definitely need more of Christ daily, regardless of our current attainment of knowledge. We need Jesus. So if the first reason to love one another earnestly is because of the commitment we made when we came to Christ and our commitment in our life, and if the second reason to love one another earnestly is because we've been reborn spiritually, then the third reason to love one another earnestly and purely is in order to keep on growing spiritually. And that's the main point. To keep on growing. Expressing our love for one another leads to further experiences of God's grace in Christ. Our Apostle Peter is simply calling us to live true to reality. The spiritual transformation in our lives has made an ethical transformation. And as we continue in this, we get to experience more of Christ. It actually would be really good for us all individually to give more thought to this connection between loving one another as Christians, and then our own personal progress and growth in Christ. There's a very strong connection there. Something to think about, something to discuss within your small groups, or maybe tonight at 6:30 at the prayer meeting. I always stick that in every Sunday. So tonight, 6:30 at the prayer meeting, and you get an opportunity to pray about it. So God's grace brings about spiritual growth as we encourage, as we engage in loving one another. And you know what the greatest encouragement is? Because sometimes it can be really scary to actually love other people, is that God is going to bring our emotions around. God will bring our emotions into line with the truth. That's a great encouragement to do it. So May we at CV First keep growing in grace by expressing our love for one another so that we can even get and experience more of it in our lives.